All right, the book of Ecclesiastes is where we're at. We're going to look at chapter 2 this evening. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. Everybody got one? Do you need one? Jason, can you grab a few Bibles for back here? How many? One, two, three, and then one back there. Okay, one more time. Raise your hands. No. Yeah, take notes. Is that a violation at Teen Challenge?
Yeah.
Okay, guys. Let's as we're getting ourselves situated, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time, and then we'll begin. Father, I pray as we gather together to study your word that we would give it the reverence that it's due. This is your word. These are your thoughts. These are your directions, your inspirations, not our own. So I pray that we would be careful of allowing ourselves the liberty of injecting too much opinion and too much critique here. It is what it is. It says what it says. We know that you meant something by it. We seek to understand that tonight. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us to do that. I pray for myself that you would help me to teach it. This is a pretty big deal when we come to your word. So I pray that we would all have the heart and the mind that's ready to accept what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is, you see the title up there, and if you were with us last time, I gave you a brief introduction of the book of Ecclesiastes and the author of it. The man is Solomon. He's the author of this book. The Bible tells us, was a man that was gifted by God with more wisdom than anyone who lived before him and anyone who's ever lived after him. So in other words, he's the smartest person to ever walk the face of the earth and ever will. Okay, so he's got wisdom and he has undertaken a lifelong experiment, as it were, to discover in life what it is that makes a person happy, particularly a man. So that's why I've decided to go through Ecclesiastes, especially when Teen Challenge is here. Not that this excludes the women by any means, but it certainly does have a certain sort of perspective simply because it was written by a man. He undertook an experiment that lasted the majority of his adult life to find out what it was that would bring fulfillment to an individual. And at the end of it all, he writes a book about it. He calls it Ecclesiastes, and God so desired to have it published in the Bible because apparently it's significant. Okay, so we're going to see if we can't dig up some of that significance here this evening. In verse 1 of chapter 2, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. Okay? He's throwing down here. He's facing himself with a challenge. I'm going to test you with mirth. So enjoy pleasure. This is his experiment. In chapter 1, we saw him kind of jump into this whole thing, trying to find out what makes a man happy. And he continues in chapter 2 saying the same thing. This is a challenge that has been made by himself to himself. He's challenging himself to find happiness through pleasure. Okay? This is a challenge that many, I would say, of us have undertaken, kind of as an experiment as well. Nice thing about Ecclesiastes is that God put this in the Bible so that we could learn from the smartest man in the world. We don't have to make the same mistakes he did. And then, as I pointed out last time, we went through Ecclesiastes and probably will point out every time after as we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, is that in spite of what the smartest person in the world is telling us, we're not going to take his advice and we're going to give it a shot anyway. See if we can't find pleasure. See if we can't find fulfillment in this life through good times and pleasure, all right? So, that, by the way, makes you a fool. Solomon is wise. If we don't listen to wise people, there's something in us that the Bible would reveal is foolish. So anyway, enjoy pleasure, okay? He says that, quote, enjoy pleasure. I said to myself, therefore, enjoy pleasure. That is the mantra of many an individual, both Christian and non-Christian, in 2011. That's kind of the American mantra that we chant. Enjoy pleasure, enjoy pleasure. That's what life is all about, is enjoyment. Have it your way. Do whatever you like. Squash anybody who gets in between you and happiness, because nobody should be telling you no. Nobody should ever tell you that you can't fulfill your dreams. Okay? And it's ridiculous. It's just a ridiculous philosophy to live by. And if you've ever seen shows, like all the reality shows where they sing or dance or try to win the $5 million contract with their skills, and then the show always starts out with the worst, and then there's a few decent ones, but then by the end of the season, you've got the best, and so it kind of seems like, oh, okay, this is... But go back to like episode one of the season, like American Idol or America's Got Talent, and you've got these idiots on there that you have to wonder, how did you make it on the stage? Like, did you not have any friends who are friendly enough to tell you, don't go? Okay, but somehow they make it there, and then they make a fool out of themselves, okay, trying to sing opera and juggle chainsaws at the same time, and then all the judges are like, eh. And then the guy's like, what? I mean, you can't see it, but I'm awesome. I will make it. You can't tell me no. I will be a star one day. And they stand on the stage of America shaking their fist going, I'm awesome. I will make it. I can be happy. I will fulfill my dreams. And then anytime anybody gets kicked off the show, they're like, I just want to say to America that you can do it. It's like, no, but well, you can't. So that's bad advice. I mean, apparently not everybody can. Or the ones that do make it through to the next round. You know, how do you feel about making it through to the next round? Well, I'm just doing this for all the people out there like me. Just I want them to know that they can achieve their dreams. And it's like, it would be so great if just somebody had the guts when they made it through to the next round to say, I just want America to know that not everybody is going to get to this place. I mean, I'm really lucky. I have talent, but not everybody can do this. So if you're not good, stay home. Just watch the show and enjoy that. But don't put yourself through this. Nobody's ever going to say that because we live in a country, a culture that really is chanting, find happiness, enjoy yourself, live for pleasure. And that's our mantra, that's our philosophy, that's our doctrine, and we've been brainwashed with that. And Solomon, in the end of verse 1, we don't even get to the end of verse 1 in chapter 2 here, and he says, here's the conclusion, it's vanity. The word vanity, again, means worthless. He's going, worthless. He said, I tried that. Again, I'm the smartest guy in the world. Just listen, you know, to what I've done with my life. I used it as an experiment. And one of the experiments that I undertook was to just try and find fulfillment through pleasure. And it was worthless. God inspired him to say that. God's telling you, if you live your life chasing pleasure, it's worthless. You're living a worthless life. God is telling you, if that's you, you're living a worthless life. Your life is meaningless. Is anybody excited to hear that one? In verse 2, he goes on, he says, I said of laughter, madness. Madness. And of mirth, partying. What does it accomplish? Now again, in his wisdom, he's able to look at all the things that we're chasing after. Good times, man. Party hard. And he's looking at this, and in his wisdom, he goes, what does it accomplish? Have you ever had a spark of genius where you kind of woke up in jail or, you know, in detox or something, and you went, what was that for? Have you come to your senses yet where you just kind of looked at your life so far and the partying and the living it up and the laughing it up and the you know, that whole mentality that says, I'm going to embrace everything that there is no matter what. Have you ever just kind of come to your senses and went, what does it accomplish? Where am I going? What am I doing? He says in verse 3, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. So apparently, Solomon discovers that happiness cannot be found in the enjoy pleasure philosophy. So, as we're going to see in this chapter, he moves on to something else. Like Solomon doesn't just go, you know what, I'm going to try booze. See if that makes me happy. And I'm going to give myself to it. And then he like gets drunk and then just keeps on with that for the rest of his life. And he turns into like this just drunkard. He actually somewhere along the way goes, yeah, that's not working. And then he tries something else. And so what we see through Ecclesiastes and even this chapter is that Solomon tries different things to find happiness. If he can't find it here, he's going to try something else. Okay? There's a problem with this, is that a lot of us who try this philosophy, particularly the one in chapter 3, trying to find fulfillment through booze. I mean, he's trying wine. He's getting drunk and going, hey, maybe this will do it. Okay? The problem with that kind of philosophy for you and I is that we don't, like Solomon did, we don't move on from it. Okay? Solomon went, you know what? This ain't working, so I'm going to try something else. What we do is, you know what? This ain't working, so I'm just going to amp up the dosage. Like drinking two nights a week and getting pukey drunk isn't enough, so maybe three. You know, like smoking dope ain't so much working, but maybe if I snort crack, it's worth a shot. And if that doesn't work, maybe a little more. We can do this in the sexual realm. We can do this we can do it with food. More beer, more drugs, more food, more sex. Because if it isn't satisfying, then the answer's obvious. I just gotta increase the dosage. Solomon was wise in that he didn't live that way. He just put it aside and went, that doesn't work. And he moved on to something else. In verse 4, he says, now here's where he makes his move to something else. He's going, guys, drinking didn't do it. Okay, I know that there's some people in here that go, drinking doesn't do it. Okay. The question for you, though, is, are you going to put that aside and try something else? Solomon in verse 4 goes on, he says, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Now, here's something really important, guys, and I want to draw your attention to the fact that in verses 1, 2, and 3, it tells us that he was going for pleasure, wasn't he? He's like, I'm going to find out what the meaning of life is, and I'm going to give myself to pleasure, and I'm going to drink wine, I'm going to booze it up, and I'm going to give myself to folly. He says, guiding my heart with wisdom, but how to lay hold on folly. So he's going kind of the meathead route. Drunken beer parties and like hamming it up and being an idiot and all that kind of stuff. But he's being smart about it in that he's testing it just to see if it's going to work or not. He gets so far and goes, you know what? That doesn't work. Getting drunk isn't working. So in verse 4 through 7, he moves on and he changes everything and decides, I'm going to put away the booze. I'm going to sober up. And I'm going to try a new approach to finding fulfillment. And what that new approach is becoming a productive citizen. Okay? Solomon sobers up. He puts away the bottle. And now he's going to try and find fulfillment in life by becoming a productive citizen. Picking himself by the bootstraps. Cleaning himself up. Sobering up. Getting a job. And becoming a respectable person. There's a real danger in that. Okay, Solomon did it to a huge degree. Talk about turnarounds, okay? Talk about a testimony. Solomon was partying hard, and then he quits it, and he puts himself to work. He's going to work hard. And here's what he did. In verse 4, he says, I built myself houses. When this guy says, I built houses, this isn't just like he became a roofer. You know, he's like working on a crew. This is, he went all out. He built a house for himself, and the Bible records this. It took 13 years to build. 13 years. That's a big house. It's a big house. Okay? I don't know what all of these look like or what they are, but he built the house of the forest of Lebanon, had pillars of cedar, like great big pillars of solid cedar. So a lot of these places were just built out of cedar, and cedar just smells nice. Okay, so he had lumber shipped in from different countries along the coast. This guy was crazy. He had a porch of pillars, a hall of judgment built, a harem for the daughter of Pharaoh. I don't know what that is, but sounds kinky. And then he had, and the thing is about all this, he says, I mean, look at what he says in verse 4. I built myself houses. He's being humble. He built cities. He built walled cities, fortified, the Bible says, with walls and gates and bars. He built cities, not just houses and buildings to store his stuff. He built cities to store his stuff. He had a lot of stuff. You know, you get a storage unit for like $35 a month and you put your stuff in there. He had a city full of storage units. He built cities that were storage units. He built cities to park his chariots. Cities. I mean, some people need a garage to park their cars. Solomon needed cities to park all of his cars. And then the chauffeurs that he hired to drive the cars, he had like 12,000 of them. He had to build cities for those guys to live in. So he had a separate city for the people who drive his cars to live in. And the people that drove his cars, the book of Josephus actually reveals to us a little more detail into all of this. He only hired tall, dark, handsome men, like stunning men who were tall with long hair, and they would powder their hair with gold dust every morning so that they would look sleek and awesome when they're driving his cars. Like he hired only the best chauffeurs, and he's just got like, you know, buckets of gold dust laying around. He's like, boys, you know, fluff it up. Fluff it up. Now, meet me out there by the BMW. I'll be out in a second. I got to get their hair ready. You know, like, I mean, talk about product. You know, I mean, this guy is. Okay, so when he says that he built houses, that's being very humble. And then in the next verse, he says, I planted orchards and gardens. And when it says orchards, another translation says parks. And parks is a little more accurate of a term because we're talking, he didn't plant gardens, you guys. Again, that's a humble word. He planted national forests. He planted nature reserves, wildlife refuges. Okay, it actually says that he planted forests and fruit trees. And then he stocked those forests with herds of animals. He had peacocks and apes shipped in from other countries. I don't know if I don't know that they're native to Jerusalem. I asked my wife last night, I'm like, does Jerusalem still have monkeys? Like, do they still have apes running around? Because long ago, Solomon had them shipped in, and he built forests and national parks for them. Okay, so this guy had it all, and he worked hard. In the next verse, it says pools. Okay, he had pools, water pools. I mean, again, you can read into the history of this. This guy was amazing. He built built pools. He dug out huge basins into which streams and rivers would flow. They would fill up, and then they would, like an aqueduct, would run into a next pool. And so he built pools all around Jerusalem that came down from, I think, like Bethsaida or somewhere like that. He built a pool in the northwest corner, and then in the northeast corner, and the southeast and southwest, and all of these pools kind of multi-tiered and fed into Jerusalem all of this water that was needed. And these pools were some, they vary in size, but some of them were over 300 feet long, 200 and some feet. I mean, some of them were almost 2 football fields long, a football field wide, and 50 feet deep. That's a lot of shoveling. I don't know that they had like bulldozers and stuff, okay? So this guy had to hire a lot of help just to dig out his cisterns. And then what he did was he irrigated a very dry and thirsty land and then planted olive trees and planted vineyards, and he made it very lush. It was very extravagant. it used to look very dry and dead and rocky, and he made it into a national park. So what Solomon did was he went, you know what? Living the party life isn't working, so instead I'm going to turn myself into a laborer. I'm going to work hard. And he worked very hard to change his environment. But there was a big problem that Solomon faced when all was said and done, and it's the same problem that you will face when you set to working very hard to change your surroundings and change your environment. It's still you. See, because some of us are going to work really hard to change things in our life. We're going to get a different apartment, or we're going to move to a different county, or we're going to get a new girlfriend, or we're going to get a new job, or maybe we're going to get a new haircut, or a new, you know, some new clothes, and we'll feel good. But you know what? It's still you. And if you don't change, what does it matter if you have all of the servants in the world to change your surroundings? What does it matter if you have all of the resources in the world and all of the money in the world to make everything around you seem really good, when on the inside, it's still the same old you? And so Solomon ran into this problem. He sobered up. He worked hard. He changed everything around him. And then there's another kind of sobering up where you just kind of go, oh, this ain't working either. I mean, it's not like you were drunk. It's that you were fooled into thinking that this would actually work, and then you suddenly realize that it's not, and you've worked hard to build something out of yourself that in the end just doesn't work. In verse 8, he says, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the songs of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. In other words, I didn't kill too many brain cells. I was still okay. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed it was worthless. It was grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. I mean, this guy has it all. This guy has what everybody in here wishes they had and more. I mean, if you've ever had a fantasy, this guy had it. Look at verse 8. I gathered silver and gold. The Bible says that he had so much silver and gold, silver became like rocks. It became worthless. It lost its value. There was so much silver. He had so much silver that it became like rocks, gravel. Is gravel worth anything to you? Do you have a pocket full of it right now? No. Okay? That's how much silver he had. Nobody cared. He had so much gold, he was putting it in people's hair. You know, I mean, who thinks that up? Okay, Solomon. You know, you ever look at people like the professional baseball pitcher who's got the highest contract ever in the history of the Major League Baseball, and then he's got like $40 million a week, and you go, what would you do if you had $4 million a week? You'd think something up, I guess, like put gold in your hair. You know? Like, you just start thinking up weird things to do with your money, I guess. And then what this guy does is it says that he had all the special treasures of the kings. So in other words, he didn't go shopping. The Bible says that like every 3 years he had the kings load up ships. He built ships and then had them load the ships and then bring him all their cool stuff from other countries. Like, I like stuff in India. India makes really nice brass, cool like binoculars and clocks and weird stuff. I like that. I've been to India, so I get to take a few souvenirs when I come home. Philippines doesn't have anything. So if I was Solomon, I would send for stuff from India, but the Philippines can have all their stuff. It always breaks. But there's, you know, it's one thing to order something online or, you know, to buy something at the dollar store. You tip it over and it says made in China. And you're like, oh. It's quite another to build a fleet of ships that you have the authority to send to other countries, and kings from far away so know you and respect you that they load those ships with all their cool stuff and then send it back in 3 years. I mean, that's a big deal. Then it says, he acquired male and female singers. So this guy didn't go to concerts. He brought the concert to his house. It says, the delights of the sons of men. And when it talks about female singers, he's talking about erotic types of female singers that were kind of distasteful in the moral realm. You follow? Okay. And then he says, the delights of the sons of men. You follow? The delights of the sons of men. Like if you've ever been to Hooters, he had one in his house. That's this guy, okay? He had everything he wanted. He didn't go to strip clubs. He had a pole in his basement, you know? Seriously. It's the truth. It's the truth. If you look at this, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. If you had the resources that Solomon did, where would you go? Would you not put a pole in your basement? Seriously. It's true. It's very true. And we know this because strip clubs, the sex industry, the alcohol industry, the underground drug world, probably you combine those three and they've got Pepsi beat, they've got Nike beat, they've got the NFL beat, they've got all of the major money-making industries beat. Just the sex trade alone is a multi-billion dollar a year industry. And it's fueled by people who have the resources to not withhold from themselves anything that they desire. So we all pretend like, oh, I wouldn't do that. Most of us are, in our own little way. We're building for ourselves what we can out of this life, just like Solomon did. Our resources are limited. His were not. We're building for ourselves our own personal paradise where we live in pleasure. And when we don't have it, we spend our time seeking it again. And if we don't have enough, we seek more. And Solomon, over and over again, is telling us, worthless, worthless, worthless. Here's the thing about this. What I find interesting is that Solomon, on the one hand, is chasing after pleasure and going after women and going after booze and all that kind of stuff. But then there's this shift where he's like, I forgot all that and I'm just going to set out to work really hard and be a good citizen. I'm going to make my country a better place for everyone to live. Nobody knows what peacocks look like. I'm going to ship them in. We're going to start national parks. This is going to be awesome. Okay? I'm going to make this place a better place for everybody else. People are going to like me. It says here that he got respect from everybody. I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Everybody's applauding him. Everybody loves this guy. Wouldn't you love this guy? I mean, what if somebody did that in our neighborhood? Like, hey, peacocks, what? You know? Gold in your hair? I mean, he's just pouring revenue into the city, making it a beautiful place. I mean, just a little bit of money in Duluth would be nice. They could fix the potholes. Wouldn't that be awesome? Solomon went well beyond that. He dumped tons of money into his community and into his country. And everybody applauds him because people like that. They're going to look at you, and if you have the tenacity, if you have the integrity, the determination to turn away from a life of drugs and alcohol and actually become a productive citizen, not only are people going to applaud you, we'll give you a stage where you can tell us all about it. And if you write a book, 12 Easy Steps on How to Stay Clean and Sober, we're all going to read it because we all want to find out how to be like you. You're going to become the poster child for our little how to become a good person by your own sheer determination campaign. And I would say that some people in this room are in the greatest danger of doing that, thinking that they've arrived. You've turned away from drugs and alcohol, you've picked yourself up by the bootstraps, and you've become a productive citizen. And what God inspired Solomon to tell you is that it's worthless. Sobriety in and of itself is not the goal. Not in this room. Maybe it is in other places, but not in this room. If sobriety is the goal, you don't need to come here. Because here we make Jesus our goal. And Jesus is a person. Sobriety is a lifestyle. But the Bible reveals to us something that's just a bit frightening, is that there's a lot of people that are going to, apart from Jesus, find sobriety, get a job and become a respectable person, And in the end, because they don't know Christ, they're going to be cut off from him forever. And so in layman's terms, what that means is hell. So my warning here, and this is a very heartfelt caution, don't let our society fool you into believing that everything's okay between you and God, because they're applauding for you while you stay sober. Sobriety may be just a great thing to help your relationship with Jesus. Indeed, it is. So I'm not trying to discount sobriety. But Jesus is the main thing. And I've seen too many people make sobriety the main thing. And there's nothing more irritating than somebody who, every time you talk to them, has to remind you of how many years they've been sober. How about we talk about Christ? Well, I've been 3 years sober. I've been 37 years sober. So, where are you going to go when you die? Should we talk about that? In verse 12, he moves on saying, "Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can man do who succeeds the king? Only what he's already done. And then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness." Okay, now there in verse 13, he's saying wisdom is way better than folly. You follow that? He's coming to the conclusion, wisdom excels folly by a lot. "The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happened to them all. So then I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind." Now, I want us to hear what he's saying in this chunk of verses here. He's going, I'm really upset here. And the thing that's really upsetting me is that everything I've done, okay, all the parks I've built, all of the houses I've built, all of the progress I've made in my country, all of the progress I've made in my life, and just the benefit that I've been to the community, and all of the wonderful, you know, things that I've set up in my name and my honor, I'm upset because sooner or later somebody's going to come along and they're going to do the same thing, and it doesn't really matter anyway. I mean, that stuff that I've done doesn't make me any better than anybody else. And honestly, I think Solomon's a bit upset about that. He's going, what have I done that somebody who comes after me isn't going to do again anyway? Like back then, to have a cold drink in the summertime, he would have to send his servants up to the slopes of Mount Hermon, nearby mountain, and they'd have to chip ice and snow and then bring it down so that he could have a cold lemonade. Because they didn't, you know, frigid air, that didn't exist then, okay? So he got his ice was fresh. But Solomon's going, sooner or later, they're going to figure out electric and freezers, and then what I've done is no big deal. And he's going, right now, I can buy anything I want from anywhere I want. I can get, like, really cool binoculars from India or really, you know, crappy stuff from the Philippines. I can get whatever I want. But in the end, I mean, they're sooner or later going to figure out credit cards, and then everybody's going to be able to buy whatever they want from anywhere they want, anytime they want. So I'm not really any more special than anybody else. He's going, I can have relationships with foreigners. Like, I know kings in other countries. I know people from all over the place. They come to see me. But what's the big deal? Because by 2011, everybody's going to have an internet, and they're going to be able to carry on relationships with people in other countries too. So I'm really no better than anybody else. And then he says, the only thing that really sets me apart from anybody else is my wisdom. That's what really makes me special. God gave me more wisdom than anybody else ever. God promised me that. That's what sets me apart. And then he looks and he goes, but what does that even matter? Because in the end, I die and I become food for worms, just like that idiot neighbor of mine dies and he'll become food for worms. So even my wisdom doesn't make me special. And this frustrates him because everybody wants to be special. Everybody wants something that makes them unique, something in which they can excel. We all want something to be ours alone. This is why we make books like the Guinness Book of World Records. Because we want to be known for something, even if it's eating the most bananas in 20 minutes. Just something. How many chairs can I balance on the bridge of my nose? I just want to be remembered for something. In verse 18, so you get his frustration. I mean, by the end of it, he's going, I hate life. I mean, if I can't be special, then I hate life. And some of us are there. If we can't be special, then screw it. Can't stand mediocrity. Nothing worse in this life than being like everybody else. Then I hated all my labor to which I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to a man who will come after me, and who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool, yet he'll rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. He's going, imagine this guy, he's old, he's sitting in his rocking chair, he's going, all of this stuff that I built, some idiot's going to inherit all my stuff, and he's not going to take care of it. Like, it would be worth pursuing your dreams in this life if you lived forever in this life, but you don't. Or it would be worth working really hard to get a bunch of stuff if you could take it with you when you die, but you can't. And so the worst thing for somebody at the end of their life is to go, look at all of this that I have, and then to realize that I have to leave it to my idiot son, who I know what he's going to do to all my stuff. I've seen how he takes care of my tools while he was young, and nothing's changed. I borrow him the keys to my chariot, and it comes home with one less wheel. This isn't a good deal. Solomon has the advantage here. I want you guys to know something here, that Solomon has the ability to think ahead. Okay, he's not dead yet, but he's already thinking about when he is dead. Okay, is what I'm doing now going to make any difference when I'm dead? And he's coming to the conclusion, no. That's great, because now he can try something else. He can try and find what will matter in life. He has the advantage, but the problem is that a lot of us don't think that far ahead. Okay, because we're living for today. We only care about what's going to be happening today. We live for the immediate. We need instant gratification. Solomon is going, uh-uh. I know that in the end, I'm going to die, and I'm going to live my life in view of that. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Guys, if God would do that for us, give us the ability to know that our days are limited, that we sometimes need to have a far-reaching perspective that goes, the way I'm living today, will it benefit my tomorrow? 10 years from now, 20 years from now, is the way I'm living today going to have any difference or any bearing upon what's eventually coming? Jesus said as much when he said, don't bother storing up treasures in this life, because on earth, moths are going to eat your clothes and rust is going to rot your stuff. So instead, store up treasures in heaven where moths aren't and rust isn't. Work for the eternal. Do you have that eternal perspective? Do you think that far ahead? Or is it just living for the immediate? And I would challenge you on this and say, maybe living for the immediate is what's getting us in trouble. Living for the now. And it feels so good. But it always, 100% of the time, is going to come back to bite you. Living for the now. Jesus warned us. Solomon is warning us. God is warning us. In verse 20, he says, therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart in which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome, even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. This also is worthless. Okay? He gave his life, or at least a significant portion of it, to hard work and to building a nice life for himself and others. And in the end, he goes, it didn't work. It was worthless. He worshiped that. I mean, you want to know what you worship in this life? It's what you give the majority of your thought life to, your energy, your time, your money. What are you pouring your money into? What are you pouring your time into? Your devotion, your energy. Well, I would suggest that that is what you're worshiping. Think about it. Anybody here who has ever had a drug issue in the past, you spend a lot of money on it, you spend a lot of time doing it, or enjoying it, or thinking about it, you're devoted to it, your thought life is committed to it. What would it look like if instead of worshiping that, you took all of that money to the dollar, all of that time to the minute, all of your thought life, all of your devotion, all of your energy, and actually put it into Jesus Christ and the church? What would your life look like? Some of you are like, oh, I'd become a pope. You know? Solomon poured his life into making it better. And it was worthless. And now he hates it. I hated all of my toil under the sun. I looked at it. I said, it's worthless. I hate it. I hate life. I hate everything I've done. Because guys, whatever it is that you worship, if it isn't God, sooner or later, it's going to come back to haunt you. There's only one God in this existence that we can worship that in the end will never let you down. Everything else will. You worship a woman, she will let you down. You worship a man, he will break your heart. You will be disappointed sooner or later. You worship money, oh, get ready. Get ready. Sex, food, drugs and alcohol, gambling, fun, pleasure, leisure, sports, cats, dogs. I mean, we live... Our world is okay with you worshiping anything but Jesus. Commit yourself to being a marathon runner. I don't care. Become a fitness fanatic. That'd be awesome. Worship it, man. But for God's sake, don't worship Jesus. You turn into a freak. Verse 24, he says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? He's going, seriously, guys, I'm Solomon. Did you read the first part of the Bible where it talks about how much stuff I had? Who can enjoy stuff more than me? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Here's what his conclusion is. He realizes that God alone decides how and when a man will be satisfied. Did you get that? God only. Not you, not me, not this world, not the media, not the advertising world. God alone decides how you will be satisfied and when you will be satisfied. It's all in his hands. You don't get to decide. We have a tendency to think that we know what's going to work. I know what will satisfy me. And I don't want to do it God's way because I'm in disagreement. Think about it. When you're faced with a temptation, what you have, the proverbial devil on one shoulder and then the angel on the other, and the one saying do it, and the other one saying don't. When you have that going on, and you decide, you make that conscious decision to go in the wrong direction, it's because somehow we've concluded that we know what will make us happy. God doesn't. I know what will make me happy. God doesn't. Because God is beckoning for us to go in His direction through faith and obedience to give you happiness, not to steal it. He wants to give you joy, not withhold it. It's the peace of God that He offers, not a crummy life. And so many of us are going, but I don't agree with that. I believe that I know what will make me happy. And yet the Bible speaks to us. I've written these things so that your joy may be full. I've written this down. God has inspired 66 books to be compiled and bound into one convenient Bible so that we can read it and know Him and be with Him that our joy would be full. Solomon's apparently wasn't. Solomon's joy was not full. And the reason is, guys, he's looking like this. The refrain in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. You're never going to find it under the sun. There's nothing in this realm that will bring you enjoyment, not until you start to look up here with a heavenly perspective. And it isn't the religion that Jesus belongs to. It's Jesus Himself. It isn't the philosophy that Jesus had. It's Jesus Himself. It's not the morality of Christ. It's not the teaching of Christ. It's Jesus looking above the sun. Okay? Satan exists. He's real. And what he did for Solomon was encourage him to waste his life trying to find fulfillment under the sun. And so he had Solomon drinking and partying, working hard, chasing women, putting gold dust into men's hair. Foolish. All of it, Solomon says, I found out in the end, foolish. Satan exists and he will be satisfied as long as you do anything but serve Christ. That's all. He just wants to keep you away from Jesus. How does he do that in America? He's going to try and get you to build your own personal paradise. Whether that be pleasure, whether that be kind of changing your surroundings and making a nice little life for yourself, as long as it keeps you from Jesus, Satan's happy. Let's pray.